Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. I would like to welcome everyone sitting in this room and also those of you who may be tuned in through internet radio from wherever you may be sitting on the face of this planet. It is our privilege that you are here, and it is our prayer that you will receive a blessing from our message today. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for this opportunity to worship you today. We pray that you will send your angels to worship with us and to drive away the evil one. We pray that you will send your Holy Spirit to prepare us to receive the blessings you have made ready for us and to guide us into all truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Welcome to Glory Light Chapel, the radio ministry of Glory Light Live. It is Wednesday, November 9, 2022, 7:02 p.m. Central Standard Time. We just changed our time, so I have to rethink this again. And it's been that way all summer when we were on daylight time. So anyway, we're on Central Standard Time, and we are glad that you are here. You can participate in this meeting. If you have questions or comments, you can text this number, 615-974-1182. That's 615-974-1182. And we may be able to respond even during our meeting. If you choose to call, please leave a message, and we will get back to you whenever we can. That number is 615-974-1182. And we've been studying Christ Object Lessons, a book on parables by Jesus Christ by Ellen G. White. And it's a beautiful little book, quite a gem, actually. Today's chapter is on prayer, and the title of the chapter is Asking to Give. And you can find that on page 139 of Christ Object Lessons, page 139 of Christ Object Lessons. Okay, let's go ahead and read. It says, Christ was continually receiving from the Father that he might communicate to us. The word which ye hear, he said, is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. John 14:24. The Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. Matthew 20:28. Not for himself, but for others he lived and thought and prayed. From hours spent with God, he came forth morning by morning to bring the light of heaven to men. Daily he received a fresh baptism of the Holy Spirit. In the early hours of the new day, the Lord awakened him from his slumbers, and his soul and his lips were anointed with grace, that he might impart to others. His words were given him fresh from the heavenly courts, words that he might speak in season to the weary and oppressed. The Lord hath given me, he said, the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth my ear to hear as the learned. Isaiah 50:4. Christ's disciples were much impressed by his prayers and by his habit of communion with God. One day, after a short absence from their Lord, they found him absorbed in supplication. Seeming unconscious of their presence, he continued praying aloud. The hearts of the disciples were deeply moved. As he ceased praying, they exclaimed, Lord, teach us to pray. In answer, Christ repeated the Lord's Prayer as he had given it in the Sermon on the Mount. Then in a parable, he illustrated the lesson he desired to teach them. Which of you, he said, shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine in his journey is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I pray unto you. Though he will not rise and give him because he is his friend, yet because of his import. Here Christ represents the petitioner as asking that he may give again. He must obtain the bread, else he cannot supply the necessities of a weary, belated wayfarer. Though his neighbor is unwilling to be troubled, he will not desist his pleading. His friend must be relieved, and at last his importunity is rewarded, his wants are supplied. In like manner, the disciples were to seek blessings from God. in the feeding of the multitude, and in the sermon on the bread of from heaven, Christ had opened to them their work as his representatives. They were to give bread of life to the people. He who had appointed their work saw how often their faith would be tried. Often they would be thrown into unexpected positions and would realize their human insufficiency. Souls that were hungering for the bread of life would come to them, and they would feel themselves to be destitute and helpless. They must receive spiritual food, or they would have nothing to impart. But they were not to turn one soul away unfed. Christ directs them to the source of supply. The man whose friend came to him for entertainment, even at the unseasonable hour of midnight, did not turn him away. He had nothing to set before him, but he went to one who had food and pressed his request until the neighbor supplied his need. And would not God, who had sent his servants to feed the hungry, supply their need for his own work? But the selfish neighbor in the parable does not represent the character of God. The lesson is drawn not by comparison, but by contrast. A selfish man will grant an urgent request in order to rid himself of one who disturbs his rest. But God delights to give. He is full of compassion, and he longs to grant the request of those who come to him in faith. He gives to us that we may minister to others and thus become like himself. Christ declared, "Ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened." The Savior continues, "If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good things unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him?" In order to strengthen our confidence in God, Christ teaches us to address him by a new name, a name entwined with the dearest associations of the human heart. He gives us the privilege of calling the infinite God our Father. This name, spoken to him and of him, is a sign of our love and trust toward him, and a pledge of his regard and relationship to us. Spoken when asking his favor or blessing, it is music in his ears. That we might not think it presumption to call him by this name, he has repeated it again and again. He desires us to become familiar with the appellation. God regards us as his children. He has redeemed us out of the careless world and has chosen us to become members of the royal family, sons and daughters of the heavenly king. Now think about that. If we are sons and daughters of a king, what are we? We are royalty. We are princes and princesses in his kingdom. We are members of the royal family. And as members of the royal family, there are certain responsibilities, certain expectations, and certain ways that we need to think and we need to act and we need to dress. Going on, it says, "He invites us to trust in him with a trust deeper and stronger than that of a child in his earthly father. Parents love their children, but the love of God is larger, broader, deeper than human love can possibly be. It is immeasurable. Then, if earthly parents know how to give good gifts to their children, how much more shall our Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" Christ's lesson in regard to prayer should be carefully considered. There is a divine science in prayer, and his illustration brings to view principles that will need to that all need to understand. He shows what is the true spirit of prayer. He teaches the necessity of perseverance in presenting our request to God, and assures us of his willingness to hear and answer prayer. Our prayers are not to be a selfish asking merely for our own benefit. We are to ask that we may give. The principle of Christ's life must be the principle of our lives. For their sakes, he said, speaking of his disciples, I sanctify myself that they also might be sanctified, John 17:19. The same devotion, the same self-sacrifice, the same subjection to the aims of the Word of God that were manifest in Christ must be seen in his servants. Let me read that again. The same devotion, the same self-sacrifice, the same subjection to the claims of the Word of God that were manifest in Christ must be seen in his servants. Our mission to the world is not to serve or please ourselves. We are to glorify God by cooperating with him to save sinners. We are to ask blessings from God that we may communicate to others. The capacity for receiving is preserved only by imparting. We cannot continue to receive heavenly treasure without communicating to those around us. And what she means is that, and we can emphasize the word cannot there, it's not will not, it's not may not, it's cannot. That is means that it's impossible. So we can look at it from that in perspective. It is impossible to continue to receive heavenly treasure without communicating to those around us. And so as we receive of the Holy Spirit, and he gives us the gospel, and he exercises his will in our hearts and in our minds, and the new covenant, the promise of writing his laws on our hearts and on our minds, those things cannot help but come forth. They will come out. We cannot stop them. And so again, this sentence, we cannot, it is impossible to continue to receive heavenly treasure without communicating to those around us. That also implies that if we refuse to continue receiving heavenly treasure, or we continue to refuse to communicate to these things around us, that the blessings will stop. And so God gives us so that we can impart. That last sentence one more time. We cannot continue to receive heavenly treasure without communicating to those around us. We don't have to push it. It just comes. In the parable, the petitioner was again and again repulsed, but he did not relinquish his purpose. So our prayers do not always seem to receive an immediate answer, but Christ teaches that we should not cease to pray. Prayer is not to work any change in God. It is to bring us into harmony with God. Let's think about that for just a minute. Do we really need to change God's mind? He already loves us. We don't pray and ask for salvation because God needs to change his mind about his love for us. We pray and ask God for salvation in order to bring us into harmony with God and in his will. That's the purpose of prayer. And so let's read that again. Starting at the beginning of the paragraph, it says, in the parable, the petitioner was again and again repulsed, but he did not relinquish his purpose. So our prayers do not always seem to receive an immediate answer. But Christ teaches that we should not cease to pray. Prayer is not to work any change in God. It is to bring us into harmony with God. When we make request of him, he may see that it is necessary for us to search our hearts again. Excuse me, search our hearts and repent of sin. I messed that up. Let me read it again. When we make requests of him, he may see that it is necessary for us to search our hearts and repent of sin. Therefore, he takes us through test and trial. He brings us through humiliation. That's an interesting word. Humiliation. He brings us through humiliation that we may see what hinders the working of his Holy Spirit through us. There are conditions to the fulfillment of God's promises, and prayer can never take the place of duty. If you love me, Christ says, keep my commandments. Elsewhere he says it this way, and it's in the same chapter. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You can't help but keep my commandments if you love me. Going on, it says, he that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. John 14, 15 and 21. Well, yeah, it's going to happen that way. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. Because when you love God, you can't help but keep his commandments. It will come forth, as we have said earlier. And then he says, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Those who bring their petitions to God, claiming his promise, while they do not comply with the conditions, insult Jehovah. So we are to go to God in prayer, claiming his promise to us that he will give us his righteousness and his salvation and his eternal life. And that is a promise that he has made to you and to me. And so we can claim that promise. But there are also conditions to receiving that promise. And that is, if you go back to the top of the page, it says, we cannot continue to receive heavenly treasure without communicating to those around us. So one of the conditions of receiving from him is that we impart to others. If we're not doing that, then he can't answer our petitions. So let's look at this again. Those who bring their petitions to God, claiming his promise, while they do not comply with the conditions, insult Jehovah. Jehovah, by the way, is the name of Jesus Christ, one of his names. They bring the name of Christ as their authority for the fulfillment of the promise, but they do not those things that would show faith in Christ and love for him. Many are forfeiting the condition of acceptance with the Father. Let me read that again. Many are forfeiting the condition of acceptance with the Father. We need to examine closely the deed of trust wherewith we approach God. Notice this legal language, a deed of trust. That is like a real estate deed. We need to examine closely the deed of trust wherewith we approach God. If we are disobedient, we bring to the Lord a note to be cashed when we have not fulfilled the conditions that would make it payable to us. Now, what do we do if we're disobedient? We go to God and ask for obedience. We ask, you know, by the way, the word obey means to pay close attention, and that attention is paid close to his word that has the power in it to create what it says. So when we're paying close attention to God's word, when we are obeying him, he is speaking that righteousness into you and me, and that's what's going on here. So if we are disobedient, if we are not listening to God, we bring the Lord a note to be cashed when we have not fulfilled the conditions that would make it payable to us. So when we are listening to God, he will create his righteousness in us. We will do the things that are required, and then he can answer our prayer. So that is the way that it works. So that's the nuts and bolts of it. So we need to yield to the power of God's word. That's what it means to obey, yielding to the power of God's word active in our lives. Going on, it says, we present to God his promises and ask him to fulfill them, when by so doing he would dishonor his own name, that is, his own character. The promise is, if ye abide in me, if we live in him, if we allow him to be our habitation, okay? The promise is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. Well, if his words abide in us, that means that his word has a home in our hearts. And Jesus is dwelling in us and doing his work in us. And if we allow that to happen, we are fulfilling the conditions. That's what has to happen. We need to allow Christ. We need to surrender to him. Allow him to abide in us. His words abiding in us. Jesus dwelling in us and doing his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're at the top of page 144. Excuse me. All right. The promise is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ye shall ask what you will and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. Why? Because we are allowing Jesus to dwell in us and do his work in us through the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the only way it works. we can't just get up and say, oh, I'm going to do God's will today and work it out. God is the only one who has the strength to do that. Jesus is the only one that can do His works. But it is His works that we need. So we need to allow Jesus to dwell in us, to abide in us, and do His work in us. And Jesus is the Word of God, and His words have inherent within it the power to create. So, back to the top, and then we'll move forward. The promise is, if you abide in Me, and My words abide in you, ye shall ask what ye will, and it shall be done unto you. John 15:7. And John declares, hereby we do know that we know Him, if we keep His commandments, or I would say, if we are keeping His commandments. That, and by the way, the word keep means to cherish, to watch, guard, or cherish. So if we are cherishing His word, if we are allowing His word to abide in us, that word that creates righteousness in us, if we allow that word to abide in us, then we are cherishing what He says, that is His commandments. It's all tied together. Hereby we know that we know Him if we cherish His word. But he that saith, I know Him, and keepeth not His commandments, cherish not His word, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But those who cherish His word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. 1 John 2:3-5. And I can't think of any better way to say it than that. We're talking about cherishing God's word. That's what it means to keep His commandments. That's what it means to obey. It's not simply a matter of doing. Christ does the doing. We do the cherishing. We do the listening. All right. Going on, it says, one of Christ's last commands to His disciples was, love one another as I have loved you, John 13:34. Do we obey, or do we pay attention to this command, this word? Or are we indulging sharp, unchristlike traits of character? If we have in any way grieved or wounded others, it is our duty to confess our fault and seek for reconciliation. This is an essential preparation. Notice the word she uses, a preparation, and that it is essential. This is an essential preparation that we may come before God in faith to ask His blessing. So if we have hurt somebody else, we are to seek reconciliation. That doesn't mean we will receive it, but we need to at least seek it. And this is an essential preparation that we may come before God in faith to ask His blessing. There is another matter too often neglected by those who seek the Lord in prayer. Have you been honest with God? By the prophet Malachi, the Lord declares, even from the days of your fathers, ye are gone away from mine ordinances and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, wherein shall we return? Will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed me. But ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and offerings. Malachi 3:7-8. As the giver of every blessing, God claims a certain portion of all we possess. This is His provision to sustain the preaching of the gospel. And by making this return to God, we are to show our appreciation of His gifts. But if we withhold from Him that which is His own, how shall we claim His blessing? You know, we don't own the tithe. He gives it to us, but it's still His. And we're just simply returning what is His. We don't pay tithe, we just return what is already His. All right, let's start at the beginning of that paragraph. As the giver of every blessing, God claims a certain portion of all we possess. This is His provision to sustain the preaching of the gospel. So, the tithe is supposed to go to the pastors. That's what it's for, the preaching of the gospel. This is His provision to sustain the preaching of the gospel. And by making this return to God, we are to show our appreciation of His gifts. But if we withhold from Him that which is His own, how can we claim His blessing? If we are unfaithful stewards of the earthly things, how can we expect Him to entrust us with the things of heaven? It may be that here is the secret of unanswered prayer. So if your prayers aren't being answered, are you cherishing what God has given you? And do you cherish what he has given you enough to return to him what is his? And we're talking about tithe here, one-tenth of our income. But time is also something that God has given us that we are to return. And that is the Sabbath day is one-seventh of our time. And so the same principle applies to the Sabbath blessings as well. But we're talking about tithe here, so let's go on with that. If we are unfaithful stewards of earthly things, how can we expect him to entrust us with the things of heaven? It may be that here is the secret of unanswered prayer. But the Lord in his great mercy is ready to forgive. And he says, bring all ye tithes into the storehouse, that would be God's storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, if I will not open you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time of the field, and all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts, Malachi 3:10-12. All right, let's look at this. Starting at the bottom of page 144, we'll look at this paragraph a little at a time. But the Lord in his great mercy is ready to forgive. So he's already forgiven you. You just need to receive it, and receive it with thankfulness. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat. Now this isn't talking about flesh food. This is talking about food, period. Any kind of food. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house, and prove me now herewith. Okay, so before we get into proving God into the storehouse, remember in the paragraph before it says, the tithe is the provision to sustain the preaching of the gospel, and then he brings up the idea of food. This is for the pastors who are preaching the message. And so the tithe went to the priests. And that's what it was for. It was for their sustenance, so that they could continue to spend full time in public ministry, working for the people that God could work for the people through his ministers. All right. Bottom of page 144, and then we'll go on. But the Lord in his great mercy is ready to forgive, and he says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in mine house, and prove me now herewith. Now we're going to prove God. If I will not open to you the windows of heaven, and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. So what is God intending to do for you? Those who cherish his will enough to allow him to cause them to return his tithe to the storehouse for the priests and the ministers to be able to eat and do their full-time work. That's the clergy, full-time in the ministry. If you're willing to allow that, he will provide for you. And notice he uses words like pour. He's turning the glass upside down. That there shall not be room enough to receive it, so your cup will be overflowing. You will have plenty. As a pastor, you will have everything you need and more. And then it says, and I will rebuke, not just the pastor, I'm talking about those who are actually returning their tithes and providing for the ministry through the returning of tithes. And that's God's money, not your own. So that's another thing, if you're not giving anything that's yours. All right. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground. In other words, if you have crops in the ground, or if your ephus or whatever it is, he will bless that and give you a good harvest. And I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground or the fruits of your work. Neither shall your vine cast her fruit before the time in the field. In other words, the fruit will come to maturity and be ready for harvest and for picking. And all nations shall call you blessed, for ye shall be a delightsome land, saith the Lord of hosts. Malachi 3:10-12. All right. So it is with every other one of God's requirements. All his gifts are promised on condition of obedience, paying attention to his word, that he's creating this righteousness and this salvation and these even temporal blessings. All his gifts are promised on condition of obedience, paying attention. God has a heaven full of blessings for those who will cooperate with him. All who obey him, all who listen to him, may with confidence claim the fulfillment of his promises. So we can claim his promise of righteousness, salvation, whatever it is. And if he says he will not allow his people to beg bread, you can claim that promise. Then it says, but we must show a firm, undeviating trust in God. Firm and undeviating. How strong is that? Very strong. Undeviatingly strong. We must show a firm, undeviating trust in God. Often he delays to answer us in order to try our faith or to test the genuineness of our desire. Having asked according to his word, we should believe his promise and press our petitions with a determination that will not be denied. So we keep on praying. God does not say, ask once and you shall receive. He bids us ask, unwearyingly persist in prayer. The persistent asking brings the petitioner into a more earnest attitude and gives him an increased desire to receive the things for which he asks. Christ said to Martha at the grave of Lazarus, if thou wouldest believe, thou shouldest see the glory of God, John 11:40. But many have not a living faith. This is why they do not see more of the power of God. Their weakness is the result of their unbelief. They have more faith in their own working than in the working of God for them. Now that's Old Covenant. That when God promised them the new covenant on the condition of them believing his word and cherishing what he says. And that's in Exodus 19. When the people said, their answer to his gift was, all that you say we will do. That was the Old Covenant. That wasn't what he wanted to hear. What they needed to do was to fall on their faces before God and say, oh Lord, we cannot do the things that you're asking us to do. We just give ourselves to you, and you provide for us as you see fit. That would have been a better response. But they said, all that you say will we do. We will do. Okay, going back up one sentence, it says, they have more faith in their own working than in the working of God for them. By the way, that's what Abraham did when he had Ishmael. God had promised Isaac, the promised one, was promised 25 years before he came. And then they got tired of waiting, and so they said, well, you know, God needs our help. We need to provide a surrogate mother because Sarah can't have a child. And so they provided a surrogate mother for Sarah. And that was man's way of accomplishing God's will. That does not work, and that's what we're talking about here. They have more faith in their own working than in the working of God for them. They take themselves into their own keeping. They plan and devise, but pray little and have little real trust in God. They think they have faith, but it is only the impulse of the moment. Failing to realize their own need or God's willingness to give, they do not persevere in keeping their requests before the Lord. I feel like I need to pause here. I'm not real sure what exactly to say. We need to think about what was just said. Let's go back to the beginning of the paragraph and read it again. Many have not a living faith. This is why they do not see more of the power of God. their weakness is the result of their unbelief. In other words, they're not relying upon God's word only to accomplish what it says for them. They have to provide some help. Going on, it says, they have more faith in their own working than in the working of God for them. Hence we have Ishmael. Hence we have the people saying, all that you say, we will do. They plan and devise, but pray little and have little real trust in God. They think they have faith, but it is only the impulse of the moment. Failing to realize their own need or God's willingness to give, they do not persevere in keeping their request before God. And instead of persevering in making their request before God, they set out to try to help him. That's the old covenant. All right, top of page 146. Our prayers are to be as earnest and persistent as was the petition of the needy friend who asked for the loaves at midnight. The more earnestly and steadfastly we ask, the closer will be our spiritual union with Christ. Notice she doesn't use the word relationship here. She uses the word union. The more earnestly and steadfastly we ask, the closer will be our spiritual union with Christ. We can have a relationship with anybody in the whole world. Even people who have died, we have a relationship with. People like Napoleon Bonaparte, what they did affects us even today. And we have a relationship with him. But that's a distant relationship. I know we want to talk about a close relationship, but the only close relationship that works is called union. A connection, if you will. The light bulb will not light until the switch is closed and that opening is closed up and the gap is gone. There has to be a connection. And so when we turn on the switch, it closes the circuit and there is a connection and the light lights. So the more earnestly and steadfastly we ask, the closer will be our spiritual union with Christ, a connection with him. We shall receive increased blessings because we have increased faith. Our part. You ready for this? You know, Israel said, all that you say we will do. But that's not what God wanted to hear. He didn't want them to do things. This is what he wants, and this is our part. Our part is to pray and believe. What do we believe? God's word. We believe God's promises to us. His promise of righteousness and salvation, eternal life, to write his law on our hearts and mind. We can claim that promise that he will do that to our hearts and minds. And then when he does that and we receive that and we say, yes, Lord, thank you, Lord, for writing your law in our heart and my mind, how difficult is it to do what's already in your heart? It just comes forth. You cannot hold it back. Well, there's another passage in this book. Keep your finger here on page 146. And let's go to page 61, where she also tells us what our part is. And we'll draw a comparison between the two statements. Page 61. And notice we're talking about perseverance. We're waiting for God. God doesn't necessarily answer us right away. Sometimes he does. Sometimes he answers us before we ask. And many times he answers us before we ask, and we don't need to ask. He's already providing. But on page 61, she says this, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth and has long patience for it, waiting for God to answer our prayers, and we're persistent in prayer, okay, until he received the early and latter rain. So the Christian is to wait with patience for the fruition of his life in the Word of God. Often when we pray for the graces of the Spirit, God works to answer our prayers by placing us in circumstances to develop these fruits. In other words, what we were just talking about, there are things that God needs to change in our lives before he can answer our prayers. And then it says, but we do not understand his purpose and wonder or are dismayed. Yet none can develop these graces except through the process of growth and fruit bearing. Now, here's our part. It's what she says here. Our part is to receive God's word and hold it fast, yielding ourselves fully to its control, and its purpose in us will be accomplished. That's our part. Cherish God's word. Believe his promise. Act as if we already have the promise. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. Our part is to receive God's word, that is his creative word, creating righteousness in you and me. Receive God's word and hold it fast, yielding ourselves fully to its control, and its purpose in us will be accomplished. So, going back to page 146, receiving God's word, that is what it means when it says our part is to pray and believe. We receive God's word. We believe his word. We believe that he will provide what he has promised, and we act accordingly, knowing that we will have what he has promised when we need it, when we're ready to use it, when we are in the process of using it, God will provide. So, second full paragraph, page 146. Our part is to pray and believe. Watch unto prayer. Watch and cooperate with the prayer-hearing God. Bear in mind that we are laborers together with God, 1 Corinthians 3:9. Then it says, speak and act in harmony with your prayers. So we can't go to God and say, God, give us your righteousness, and act unrighteously. It's not possible. If God answers our prayer and gives us his righteousness, that's what will come forth. He will chase all the evil away. So the only way that we can act unrighteously is through unbelief. Not believing God's word. And the words that we ask, that we say when we ask for his righteousness are empty words because we're not believing it, and we're not believing that we are truly asking for it or that God will answer. So we will then speak and act in harmony with our prayers. It will make an infinite difference with you, I'm reading by the way, whether trial shall prove your faith to be genuine or show that your prayers are only a form, and we just mentioned that. Speak and act in harmony with your prayers. Well, if your prayers are real, then you will speak and act in harmony with your prayers. And then she says it will make an infinite difference with you whether trial shall prove your faith to be genuine or show that your prayers are only a form, a mere words without any meaning on your part. Going on, she says, when perplexities arise and difficulties confront you, look not for help to humanity. Trust all with God. The practice of telling your difficulties to others only makes us weak and brings no strength to them. It lays upon them the burden of our spiritual infirmities, which they cannot relieve. We seek, by the way, when people complain to us about the things that we cannot do, it's like she says, it's a burden. We can't do anything about it, and then we are brought down. That's what she's saying here, those who are hearing this. It lays upon them the burden of our spiritual infirmities, which they cannot relieve. We seek the strength of erring finite man when we might have the strength of the unerring infinite God. You need not go to the end. By the way, I don't ever ask people for money. If you look on our website, you will see a donation button, and you can use that if you want to, and it's there. The donation box is there, and there's also a donation box at church and all of that. But the only time that you even come close to asking for money is during the offering call at the church service. And so we only ask God for money. And if he impresses somebody to give, that's him doing it, and he's using you, and you are blessed also, or anyone that is involved here. And so we don't ask people for money. We ask God for whatever we need. And let me read that paragraph again. When perplexities arise and difficulties confront you, look not for help to humanity. Trust all with God. The practice of telling our difficulties to others only makes us weak and brings no strength to them. It lays upon them the burden of our spiritual infirmities, which they cannot relieve. We seek the strength of erring finite man when we might have the strength of the unerring infinite God. You need not go to the ends of the earth for wisdom, for God is near. It is not the capabilities you now possess or ever will have that will give you success. It is that which the Lord can do for you. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do. Let me start again. We need to have far less confidence in what man can do and far more confidence in what God can do for every believing soul. He longs to have you reach after him by faith. He longs to have you expect great things from him. He longs to give you understanding in temporal as well as in spiritual matters. He can sharpen the intellect. He can give tact and skill. Put your talents into the work. Ask God for wisdom, and it will be given you. Take the word of Christ as your assurance. Has he not invited you to come unto him? Never allow yourself to talk in a hopeless, discouraged way. If you do, you will lose much. By looking at appearances and complaining when difficulties and pressure come, you give evidence of a sickly, enfeebled faith. Talk and act as if your faith was invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look heavenward in faith. Look to him who has light and power and efficiency. And it's been said to me in the past that God has 1,000 pockets whereby he can provide what is needed. And sometimes he may provide flat cash. Sometimes he may provide little things that just like make things easier as you're going through a troublous time. And it all depends on the situation. I will tell you one story. We were in a situation in a ministry we had before this one. And we were running about $3,000 behind in what we needed for our current operations. And so I asked the Lord, I said, you know, you have blessed other ministries, and I know you care about this ministry also. And we could use about $3,000 right now. And if it be your will, we pray that you will provide that. Well, you know, we pray those prayers, and sometimes he answers and sometimes he doesn't, and we don't always expect that he will. We do expect that he will provide something and that he will relieve whatever the situation is in his way of doing it, not necessarily in the way that we ask it. But what happened this time was that before we finished the prayer, the doorbell rang. We were still praying this prayer. The doorbell rang. We interrupted our worship and went to the door, and there was a person standing at the door with a check for $3,000. That person was already on the way to our place before we prayed that prayer. God knew what we were going to ask for. He already knew what we needed. He knew what we were going to ask for. He told that person how much to give. And that person came to the door with the check while the words of our request were still on our lips. That's how God provides. But there are other times when we've needed money and he didn't provide the cash like that. He provided it in a different way. And so you can ask the Lord for these things, knowing that he will provide. It just may be different than what we're expecting. But God showed us what he's capable of doing. And so I just thought I'd share that with you so that you can see what it is that she's talking about. Let's go back to the bottom of page 146, and we'll read there. And I will close with this thought for now. We're not through with this section, so we'll start again next time with this section. Bottom of page 146, take the word of Christ as your assurance. Now, what is the word of Christ? It has inherent within it the power to create what it says. And so when he promises something, you can know you have it. We'll talk about that when we get to Hebrews 11. Take the word of Christ as your assurance. Has he not invited you to come unto him? Never allow yourself to talk in a hopeless, discouraged way. If you do, you will lose much. By looking at appearances, in other words, the way things look, they may not look too good right now, and complaining when difficulties and pressures come, you give evidence of a sickly, enfeebled faith. Now, let's talk about complaining for just a minute. What's the difference between a complaint and a report? And the answer is given to us already. In the middle of page 146, she makes this comment. The practice of telling our difficulties to others only makes us weak and brings us no strength to them. It lays upon them the burden of our spiritual infirmities, which they cannot relieve. So a complaint is taking a report to the wrong people. It's taking the report to people who can't do anything. And the same thing can happen if you make a report to people who can do something, but they can't do it right away. And so you're constantly badgering them, if you will. All right, so that's the definition of a complaint. A report is going to your superiors who have the money to provide what you need for your department and your business, whatever it is. That's a report. A complaint is when you just go not expecting a result and can't expect a result. All right, so top of page 147. Never allow yourself to talk in a hopeless, discouraged way. If you do, you will lose much. By looking at appearances and complaining when difficulties and pressures come, you give evidence of a sickly, enfeebled faith. Talk and act as if your faith was invincible. The Lord is rich in resources. He owns the world. Look heavenward in faith. Look to him who has light and power and efficiency. Well, we are to be importunate in prayer. We are to be consistent. We are to be again and again bringing this before him, because it shows that we really want it. But we cannot go to God in a complaining way, and what we mean by complaining is we ask him, not believing that he's going to provide it. And so there's a difference between a complaint and a report. If we ask God for things that we know that he wants to give us, but that things may be delayed for whatever reason, we can keep asking him. It's okay to do that. But we need to ask him believing that he is, at the right time, going to respond to our request and provide what is needed. Maybe not the way we ask it, but he will provide exactly what is needed in exactly the way that we need to receive it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for your love and for your care. Sometimes, Lord, you say yes right away to our requests. Sometimes you say no, that would not be a good thing. And there are times when you say, wait a while. It is the wait a while, Father, particularly, that we need to keep asking you, knowing that it is your will to provide for us. And that you will do that at the right time, waiting patiently for you to provide for what we need. We love you, Father, and we love Jesus, and we love the Holy Spirit, and we thank you for giving us your Son, who became a human being, one of us for all eternity. Now, Lord, we believe. Help thou our unbelief. These things we ask in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. God bless everyone, and have a good rest of the evening and a good rest of the week.